So we don't want to feed on words that are unprofitable, that are not edifying, that are not building up. Useless words are words that you cannot feed on for growth. That's the idea. Okay? So we got old man words, don't we? Old man words are, they can be critical, judgmental, communication of speech in some way. Just a word, and it can damage. It can be whiny. Whiny words are unbelieving words, aren't they? You remember that in the Old Testament, as the ten spies came back and Joshua and Caleb were there, and they said, "Let's go in. Let's get this job done. God's called us this." The other guys come in. "Oh, man, those guys are really big, and the fortified cities, we can't do it." And they were whining, but it was that whining and that grumbling was simply an expression of unbelief. You know, the word, the whine that came out of their mouth, the whining that came out of their mouths was expression of unbelief against God. And so we got to guard those things because you can't feed on it. You can't grow in grace on those kind of things. We're God's people. We ought to be optimistic. Always, always looking and thinking in terms of what new thing God is going to do. Because He's an awesome God. All things are possible with Him. And as we look to the great things that God will do, we have reason to rejoice and take hope. Matthew 12:34 says, "You brood," and this is Jesus speaking to the Sadducees, "You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart." It is so important for our hearts to be filled with God's Word, God's truth. Nurture the new man. Starve the old man to death. Starve him to death. Make him go hungry. Emaciate him. Feed upon the truth of God's Word. And as you meditate and think upon those good things, then it will flow from your heart out of your mouth to others, and they will feed and grow on it spiritually. It's an essential and necessary word and teaching from God's Word. Matthew 15:10-11, Jesus said, "Hear and understand. It is not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth. This defiles the man." So I want to tell you this morning that according to God's Word, according to this wonderful truth and principle that Paul has given to us, that we need to watch our mouths. Watch your words. You know, and we're not just talking about four-letter words here. You can speak human viewpoint to others that'll kill them. It'll kill them. Sometimes people are going to come to you and they're going to ask you, "What should I do in this situation?" And we have choices as believers. We either speak God's Word and the truth and principle of God's Word, or we do not. And if we do not, we're feeding people death. Useless words. Words that defile. Words that impede growth and spiritual growth. We don't want to do that, do we? Okay? So, then let's go on here to the second point that we might look at. Okay, so we're to let not any worthless, or I would say useless would be a good definition of that, word proceed out of your mouth. But if there is any good word for the building up of the need, that which is lacking, the idea is let each word give grace for life and growth here. That's what we're talking about. Let each of our words give grace for life and growth. The idea is that we're constantly, it kind of gets the picture of you're looking for something that's lacking. Okay? There's a spiritual sensitivity. And it doesn't mean that you're blasting people all the time. But in your spiritual walk with the Lord, your love for others, that you're looking for need. That you're looking to fill and supply. You know, if you pursue the study of God's Word with that mentality, with that perspective, if you begin to look in terms of, "God, how can I hide your Word in my heart that it might proceed out of my heart, from my mouth, to minister your grace, your life, and growth. The Holy Spirit will take God's Word that's hidden in our heart and speak it through us. And it comes out of the heart by the Holy Spirit from your mouth to administer life to people. Isn't that awesome? That's the privilege that we've been given. And if we approach God's Word and the study of it in that light, that we're giving life to people as we speak the truth of God's Word and those principles, then that gives us a whole new dynamic for the desire that we have to sit down and read the Bible, to come to Bible study, to learn more, to hide more of that truth in our heart, that it might fill us so that that is what's overflowing from us instead of the viewpoint from the world, being not conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of our minds. So let's go on and look at what it means when he's speaking about this idea of a good word. And first of all, it is the idea of accounting for each word you speak. So again, we have this singular good word. It's clear that he's not speaking of a speech or a language or anything that would be prolonged, but even just the word. He's getting very specific. The good word. Account for each word. So we're to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Again, not the idea of memory or sharpness, but spiritually, in such a way, being not conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Speaking Scripture, feeding one another on God's Word, even as we walk and we talk and as we sing and as we study God's Word, giving Scripture a biblical viewpoints, wonderful privilege that we have. Each word should be, as we look at, it's not only to be accountable, each word is good, but it's for the building up of the body, so each word should be edifying. It should be good, first of all. And the idea there, again, of good is that what is the idea of it being good? Here's a way to describe it. Proverbs 25:11 says, "Like apples of gold and settings of silver is a spoken word in the right circumstance." Isn't that great? God's word spoken in the right circumstances is life. It's beautiful. You feed upon it. And so it's a good word in that sense. And then secondly, not only is it to be a good word, but it's to be the sense of a life-giving word, okay? And again, that has the idea of edifying, life-giving or edifying. We find this so much in Scripture. Romans 14, verse 19 says, "So then let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another." That's the word for edifying. Building up, growth, spiritual growth, strength, and building up of God's people. You know, there's a sense in which our words are duplicitous, aren't they? There's a duplicity in the things that we often speak. Scripture says, Proverbs 18:21, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those that love it will eat the fruit thereof." Isn't that something? So we can see the Apostle Peter, and he's over here, and he says, and Christ says, "Whom do men say that I am?" He says, "Well, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Man, he proclaims this wonderful truth comes out of his heart. And Jesus looks at him and says, "Flesh and blood has not revealed it to you, but my Father." And that's words of life, words of truth, good words. But then a few moments later, Peter begins to rebuke the Lord, and he begins to discourage the Lord from the calling that he has to go to the cross of Calvary. And what does he say? "Oh Lord, that can never happen." What did Jesus say to him? He said, "Get behind me, Satan." Words of death. Jesus recognized in the very same context, right there, in just a few moments' time, the words of life came out of Peter's mouth, and a few moments later, words of death. And that's the way we are, and it's a terrible plague that we have as believers. We can encourage someone and be on task for one moment, and the next moment we're distracted and we're just killing somebody. Done. Just bludgeoning them with our words, putting them to death. So death and life are in the power of the tongue. Memorize Scripture. Learn scriptural principles. Seek after those things which are good for edifying the body. And you will be blessed, and others will be blessed. Third point that we'd like to make is that words are to be gracious. Notice that it says that if there's anything good to the building up of the need in the body, so that's life-giving or edifying or good for growth. And it says, in order that it may give grace to those hearing. Okay, so the idea is this grace. And so it addresses the need and it gives... there's an addressing of the need for that which is lacking in others. And we're conscious of that. And then fourthly, it is gracious. The word there has the idea of graciousness. Now, let me give you just one verse for addressing the need that I found very helpful for myself in thinking of terms of... In 1 Thessalonians 5:14, it says, "We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with all men." So this is some instruction that Paul is giving to those at Thessaloniki. But I noticed that it says, admonish the unruly. There's time for reproving a brother or sister. There's a time for behavior that would require a word that is a little more stern, that has the idea of admonishing. But it also, in balance, says encourage the faint-hearted, those that are weak. The law, the truth of God's word for rebellion, mercy for brokenness. That's the principle in God's word. And having the balance and being filled with the knowledge of Scripture and God's Word means that we're constantly making decisions and helping and giving words of life to those that are in need according to the lack, according to that which is lacking. And then it says that it may give grace. And so the idea of grace is there are gracious words. The Scripture said that all were speaking well of the Lord Jesus at that time, wondering at the gracious words that were falling from His lips. Isn't that neat? You think of our Lord, if we're to imitate Him, gracious words were falling from His lips. Things that made people feel good. Things that made people grow. Things that made them stronger in their spiritual life, that strengthens faith. Because that's our struggle, right? Is to trust God and walk and obey and believe Him. And so gracious words are words that build up, that give us stronger faith to rest and trust and rely upon the Lord God. Those are needful, wonderful things. But to think in terms of we might in some way imitate Jesus Christ, taking God's Word and the Holy Spirit, taking the Word of God and the principles that God has laid up in our heart, treasured there in our heart, and that they might spill over as though it were grace, gracious words falling from our lips. That's a neat thing and a privilege of a believer. And then... finally, in Hebrews 13:9, it says, "Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods through which those who were so occupied were not benefited." You see what it's saying there? It's saying again that we're strengthened, that we're nourished, that we're built up, that we grow by faith or by grace, by gracious words. It's grace that strengthens. And so, Grace Bible Church, grace is the word of the day. Grace to one another. Peace to one another. Such things as edify and build up. Such words as meet for those things which are lacking in our brother or sister's life in some area or another. And if God grants us that wonderful privilege to know Him and love Him and serve Him in that way, then that is a wonderful privilege. a wonderful thing that God has done and has granted to us. Now, words of grace are to be proclaimed. In Matthew 10:27, I'm not going to go there for you, but just take this down. Jesus said to his disciples, "What I tell you in darkness, speak in the light. And what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetop." You realize that the word that Jesus was giving as he gave the gospel to these disciples was, take this word and feed it to others. Feed it that they might be strengthened by grace, by the food which feeds not the physical life, but which necessarily feeds our spiritual lives. That's a wonderful truth and principle. Now let me just close with this idea here. At salvation, our battle is against the world, against the flesh, and against the devil, against Satan. And what we look at and what we would want to consider is that let's see if I can get it to come up here for you. There we go. Yes, that's good. So we have our battle is against the world, against the flesh, and against Satan. And there's a real sense at salvation in which the physical realm, which has dominated us, was put to death in the old man. And we've been awakened to the spiritual realm. We see things from Scripture and know they're true. We see the reality of the Word of God and the Gospel of God and the truth of God. And so we have become separated from the world and taken to Christ and to our Creator. And it's an incredible thing. Part of being born again means that we're separated from the world. As many as received Him, He came up to His own, and His own received Him not, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the power to become the children of God, or the authority to become the children of God. So we're transformed, adopted into God's family, and we're a different, you're a different creature. You're meant to live differently. Do you hear that? God has intended for you to live differently from others, not like the world. Don't conform to the world. Don't pursue the things the world pursues because they only understand the physical realm. But you understand the spiritual. Knowing that Christ is resurrected, we pursue Him and follow after Him. Secondly, the flesh. In the flesh, we are dead. Ephesians 2:2 says, "But you being dead in your trespasses and sins, and you who were dead in your trespasses and sin, which you formerly walked," we formerly walked, but at rebirth, God being rich in His mercy because of His great love which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together in Christ and raised us up with Him and seated us in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's your position as a new believer in Jesus Christ. You who were dead, He has now made alive. Alive to spiritual things. Alive in the flesh. A new man, a new creature. And then thirdly, Satan. Satan was our father. Jesus told the Sadducees there in the conversation that they were having, He says, "My heavenly Father." They said, "Well, who is your father?" "Our father's Abraham." He said, "Your father's not Abraham. Your father is Satan. Because you want to kill me," and that's what Satan does, is he kills. He's a murderer from the beginning. And he is the source of your thinking, of your power. He is the source of who you are. But when we're born again, we have a new source. Our position in Christ has changed. We become new people. And not only that, our present walk, you have put off the old man. You have put on the new man. You are presently and progressively being renewed. And so again, in the world and the flesh, and the Satan as a believer, whereas formerly we've had a worldview, we're constantly being renewed with the divine view, the Word of God hidden in our heart, God's principles laid up there, treasured there as God's people. With the flesh, we're controlled by the flesh or the Spirit. It says, that we walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, right? It's an admonition from the Apostle Paul to believers, because the flesh, or that which is of the old nature, can control us. We don't want that to happen. God needs control, Spirit, control by the Spirit. And then thirdly, whereas we were servants of a cruel master, it says that we're to no longer yield ourselves to that cruel master. But we're servants of a benevolent Lord now, a benevolent Lord that cares for us and that does not desire our death, but eternal life for us. And so we yield to that benevolent Lord. And that's part of our present walk. In our future, the Scripture says, in our other verse here, is, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, for you are sealed with Him until the day of redemption. And so the idea there of the Holy Spirit of God is that that He is to control us and that we can grieve Him. What happens when we grieve the Holy Spirit, or when we speak words, we impede spiritual growth of believers, but also those words can grieve the Holy Spirit in such a way that His presence is withdrawn from us. The presence of God, the glory of God, which should be displayed through God's people, is withdrawn. So as we're serving Him, our benevolent Lord, as the Spirit is in control, as we take the divine view, and as the words come out of that life that's in our heart, and the Holy Spirit takes those words, there's power in them. And that's what we our goal is. Words that are given to life, and in a very real sense, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption, so don't grieve. And that smelly old fish, that fish ball, is awful. It can be awful grieving to the Holy Spirit. When we've got some foul word that comes out, or some foul truth that is being fed to others, and it stinks to the Holy Spirit. And His presence withdraws. The glory of God is withdrawn. And so we as God's people want to grow in those ways. We're going to have to stop here this morning. But latch on to these things. Meditate. And think about the words that we speak to one another. And may they be encouraging words. Words of growth. Words of edification. Words that are sculpted for the need or the lack in others' lives. And words that would not grieve the precious Holy Spirit that has been given to us. Father, thank You for Your Word, for the truth that we learned here this morning. May it be hidden up in our hearts and our walk with You. And may we be characteristic of those at Grace Bible Church as being those that have gracious words falling from their lips that feed life to others. And thank You, God, for the privilege that we have in Jesus Christ of this kind of life in You. And may He be glorified. May we not grieve the Spirit. May we walk speaking the truth to one another in love, edifying one another. In Jesus' name, amen.